Heavenly Father, we thank you, we worship you this morning for this time of worship and praise and fellowship, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us as we wake up, Lord, your mercies on us, Lord. And Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be together. Lord, guide us today through this word. And Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Lord, you know the needs, the challenges that we're going through. Lord, we trust you. You are the answer. You have the freedom that we need, Lord. Your truth is freedom for us, Lord. So today, Lord, as we go through these verses, we pray that you give us a sensitive heart. Allow us to focus, Lord. Let every person in this room, Lord, grow in the understanding and knowledge of you. For it is in your knowledge, Lord, that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness, as your word says, Lord. So we want to grow in that knowledge, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship and for the youth leading to, Lord, in worship. For the kids being here in the message, Lord, guide us through this time, amen. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated this morning. I think I'm going to push the pulpit just a couple of rows back there since I see you getting away from me. And Larry back there, he said, I needed to be out of your reach. So I might have to put the pulpit on the back. It's a blessing here on Sunday mornings, especially on Family Sunday. And we do these, if you are with us today, children, to have you inside listening to the message and invite you to go to the Word of God with us. I'll try to be as short as I was on first service, so don't worry. It'll be over in about an hour and a half. And it'll be fine. But I wanna as much as I can this morning just be very open with you and be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you to Revelation chapter 1 and 2. The end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2 in the book of Revelation. Now we have seen the blessing as a church of going through books of the Bible and teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and sometimes phrase by phrase if necessary. And at this point in time, we are going through the book of Revelation. I think this is the fourth message in this book. And today we're going to focus a little deeper in the church of Ephesus. But I want to, before we actually get too deep on this in the churches, I want to invite you to reflect on the church of Ephesus as you reflect on the church of Winter Park Christian Church. And if you're visiting, maybe you want to think and reflect on the church that you belong to. But nevertheless, there is one church in the world. Only one. And Christ is coming to pick that church up and to take it to Him. And as we were looking at this in the past 2 weeks, verse 19 of chapter 1 says that John was writing the things that you have seen, the things that are, and those things that are to take place after this. So this is the outline of Revelation. Chapter 1 is the things that you have seen. Chapter 2 is the things that are, the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3 represent the church in the whole world in existence since the establishment of Jesus' church. Now, the things that are to come after those is after the existence of the church as we know it, because Christ is bringing His glory, also His wrath, and He is culminating all things. Now in verse 20 it says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, ministers or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So the church is represented by a lampstand in a hill, shining so that it may give light and people may see the works of the church and also glorify the Father. Now in chapter 2 verse 1 it says, "To the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. We see the compliments to the church. We see how Christ is encouraged by the things he sees in the church. And yet we also see the challenge and the confrontation to the church. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. If you look at all the good things that are going on in the church, in so many ways they are just meaningless when this idea comes from Jesus Christ. I have something against you that is very important. You abandoned the love you had at first. Get back to that relationship. Look in verse 5. Remember. So reflect on where you were in the past. Remember. Therefore, from where you have fallen, you used to be in a position of relationship and love. And repent. This requires not only reflecting where you were, but it requires repentance. And do the works you did at first. Go back to the area where you were in a strong relationship. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It is a harsh warning. If you don't change, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand, the ability to witness and to be a light in the middle of the hill, and you will not be representing me anymore. Now, we're going to go into, as I said, the Church of Ephesus, but also the Church of Winter Park Christian Church here, this body of believers, the family of God here in this place where we are. And as I look at these churches, I was wondering, what happened to these churches? For instance, do you know what denomination they belong to right now? Are they Methodist or Baptist? Episcopal or evangelical free? Do you know? Are they still preaching the Word of God, or are they liberal now? Are they conservative? Are they still holding the truth of God? Do you know? You didn't see this question coming this morning. I see that, right? I mean, boy, we didn't know. They're not longer in existence, are they? There are ruins and boulders and foundations and signs that they existed. But at some point in time, the cities actually ceased to exist. And so the churches, or maybe the churches ceased to exist, and therefore also the cities. That's a question that I was pondering in my heart. How relevant is the church in the community? How important it is for the church to be given the light of Jesus Christ? Now, I look at this, and we saw it last week in Matthew chapter 16. Christ said, I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Christ is the one who builds the church. And the church has been in existence for 2,000 years. Those who say the church didn't exist for a while, they will contradict that verse, because when Christ says, I will build it, he promises that he will build it and keep it going. Why? There is one purpose in mind. Christ does not want anyone to perish, but all to proceed to repentance. So as the church exists and gives light, the church is bringing those who don't know the gospel into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now one day the Bible says that the gospel is going to be proclaimed in the whole world, and then the end will come. Either because the church did its job, or because at the time of the end, as we will study in Revelation, angels will proclaim the gospel from heaven. But the gospel is to be proclaimed through the church. The church, or the family of God, is the light in the middle of the hill. Now, one of the questions that I have with this is, I wonder what the churches did with the message of Revelation. I wonder what Ephesus did through this time. We're going to look at some scriptures today that are very pertinent to the church of Ephesus, and how vibrant and skillful and in many ways spiritual the church was, but the church was challenged continually and taken care continually by the Lord through His Word and the different apostles that existed over there. But before we look at that, I want to ask you one thing. Are we as a church this morning obedient to the Word of God? Are we as a family, as people of God, doing what God has called us to do? I mean, you're sitting here in the pew. Look around. You are the church. Are we doing what God has called us to do? If Christ had a message for us, what would that message be? Now, if we are doing what we're supposed to do, are you called, number one, to the church? Number two, are you committed to the church? Are you serving in the church, number three? And are you growing in the church? How many of you want to grow? You want to grow? Yeah? How many of you know that you won't grow if you're not serving? You know that? Now, less people nodded their heads now, okay? How many of you know that you will not serve if you're not committed to the church in which you are, the family where you are? You know that? And how many of you know that you will not be committed if you're not called to that church? You know that? Or that family? We all have and represent the family here, right? How many of you say, Lord, thank you for calling me to the Johnson family, right? Did you say that? Who called you to the family that you are? God called you, right? In the family that you are in, right? We didn't choose to be either Williams or Johnson or Welsh or whatever, you know. God chose for us to be in that family. Sovereignly, willingly. Now, as you are called and you understand the call that you have in that family, you would have to commit at some point in time into the family that you belong to. And as you are committed, there are rules and there are values and principles and responsibilities that you have in that family. Amen? Are you with me still? And as you exercise those responsibilities and values and yes, the things that you are called to do there and you're committed to, you start growing in the family. Now, in many ways, every family is different. As a family, we don't all do all things in the same way. For instance, in our house, you know, my wife says, one meal a day, we are going to sit in the table together. And everybody's going to be seated with the food in the table and we're going to pray and spend time together, because otherwise we won't be intentional in spending time. That's one value and one thing that works very well for us in the house. You know, recently we said to the kids, you can't go to bed if you don't come around and give us a hug and give a hug to your brothers and sisters and say, I love you before you go to bed. That's going to be a value and a rule that will exist in this house as long as you stay in this house. Now, there are some things that are very difficult sometimes, that they are meant to make us grow. So you would have to be called, you would have to be committed, you would have to be serving, and then growth will take place in a church. Now, as we see, the church of Ephesus was a church that was called to a particular place, but also called to do the will of the Lord. And there were some things they needed to do in order for them to be in right relationship with the Lord. Repent. Remember. Go back to the place you were at the beginning. And in some ways, this is the aim of the message this morning. That as you are seated here, you reflect on who we are as a body of Christ, as a family of Christ. Not only you reflect on that, but you say, is this a church that I want to be in? Is this really the vision of God for us as a family to belong to this congregation? In fact, I think that every member in every congregation should reconsider this often, maybe yearly, and say, you know what? Is this still the place where God is calling us? Is this still the vision that is aligning to the Word of God and really speaking to us? Because this is the will of the Lord for you. You must grow as you are part of the family of God. Amen? I guess I lost you in the process too. So let me start over again, okay? Can I do that? Let's go to the first point here. What is God's call for Winter Park Christian Church? And we as elders and leaders, you know, in the last couple of meetings, we have been really pondering and praying through these. What is God's call for us in Winter Park Christian Church? And And therefore, is this your call? With that, I want to add this. Is this your call as a member of the family of Christ here? What do you see God doing in this family? And what do we want the Lord to do in this family? And I want to share out of Colossians 1:28 to 29 something that has just been impacting my life powerfully in the last year. Verse 28 says, We proclaim. Christ we proclaim. Paul is passionate about this idea, proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the gospel. And he says, Him we proclaim. How do we proclaim Him? Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's what we do. That's the mission. But what is the vision? What is the goal of this proclaiming and warning and teaching with wisdom? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Perfect. Complete. Fulfilled to the image of Jesus Christ. Conformed to the image of Christ. So, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone complete in Christ to the image of Jesus Christ. So we have the vision of Paul right there and we have the means to accomplish the vision. The vision is transformation in the life of the believer, but the mission is through proclaiming, through warning, through teaching with all wisdom. Now, let's look in verse 29. For this purpose, for this thing that I just shared to you, I toil. I strive, I suffer, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. So Paul is talking about existing to believe, to model, and to teach Christ. If I look at this, through God's power, it is the wisdom of God and it is the power of the Holy Spirit working in him with one aim in mind, that people will be profoundly touched and transformed. Is that the vision that we have in this congregation? I want to pray for this vision to be a reality. And I want to proclaim this morning in such a way that you will say, you know, this is what God is calling us to do. And let me tell you why. And I shared this in the last two Sundays a little bit. But don't you hate when people say, well, I've been going to church for 20 years, but I'm still struggling with this or that. And there is a struggle that is real. Amen. By no means I want to act like everything is possible in one day. No. Everything is possible in Christ. And the struggle is real. But what is the aim of teaching the Word of God and proclaiming Christ continually? That people will be transformed. Changed. Renewed in Christ. That the chains of sin will be broken. That people will be born again. That eternal life will take place and victory will be a reality in marriages and families, and that addiction will be left behind and the insecurity of a person will be broken as the identity of Christ is forming that person. Amen? That's the goal of us proclaiming Jesus Christ with wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, warning and teaching everyone with all the power of the God of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And I look at this and it's not just, oh, we got people going to church. We got people tithing. We got people singing. We got people looking like us. No, we need to see the transformation and the completion of Jesus Christ in the lives of people. That's what the church needs to reflect continually. The family of God. Now I look at Paul and the means that he uses are means that are known to us, proclaiming, warning, teaching. And not only he's using these as God has given him, the power of the Holy Spirit is in him, and he is doing it with wisdom. But he says, I'm struggling with all my energy to do this in my own life. And if we're going to proclaim Christ with power to produce transformation, we're going to talk about several things here for a moment in regard to what accomplishes this vision? What accomplishes this purpose? Okay, this goal. And I think number one, as a church, as a family, as a congregation, we need to commit to proclaim the truth of God. That's where we start. Paul is saying, Him we proclaim, Christ, His life, His commandments, His direction, everything He accomplished for us, Let's teach the truth of God. The gospel has been given. The canon is closed. God has in many ways protected the 66 books of the Bible for us to have. We commit to the truth of God and we say, Lord, we are going to proclaim and warn and teach your truth continually. Now, look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. Paul speaks to Timothy. Now remember, I'm going to use this because this really aligns with the church in Ephesus in Revelation. Timothy became the pastor of Ephesus. And as Timothy is ministering there, Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now, what's the household of God? Is that this building? No, we are the household of God. How do we behave in the household of God? Household of God? We walk quietly, reverently, right? No. He's not talking about the building. Yes, when we are in this place, at times we walk quietly and reverently. At times we sing. But together as a family, that's the household of God. Now, how do you behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God? And look at the church should be a pillar and buttress of the truth. Our commitment is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. The message of God is the foundation of the living family of God. Number two, if we are going to proclaim Christ, like Paul is saying in Colossians, we need the power of the Spirit anointing us. How many of you know that the Word of God is truth, but if the Holy Spirit is not convicting, that doesn't mean anything? You know that? I mean, I look at this and I consider this. Is the Spirit confirming, corroborating, is backing up what we're teaching? You know, and there are different elements which we will see this morning that take place when the Spirit is moving and working and anointing a teaching. And I look at this and Paul, although he was very deep theologically speaking, very wise in many ways, he didn't rely on that wisdom. He didn't. And he says, I proclaim Christ with wisdom, but also he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy. The energy of God that he powerfully works within me is what is leading me to proclaim Christ with wisdom. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he went to Corinth, he says, when I came to you, I made a commitment to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So that you may have your faith established, not in the eloquence or wisdom of men, but in the power of Jesus Christ. In the power of the Holy Spirit. I went to you with wonders and miracles and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 in regard to Jesus. Christ went to Nazareth and he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, Christ was the messenger of messengers. The Messiah, God incarnate, came to preach the gospel. The day that the Lord Jesus preached. And consider this, he said, I am preaching and proclaiming the word that we're using here, good news to the poor, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, touching me, directing me, guiding me. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to send at liberty those who are oppressed. It is the Spirit that brings transformation in the lives of the hearers. Amen? So, we need to commit to the truth. We need to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in us as we proclaim His Word and His truth. Number three, as we do those things, as we proclaim the truth and the Spirit is moving, we remember that in His grace, God initiates salvation. Our responsibility is proclamation. And this is so important in this third concept because we have a church in America that is compromising its values. Because in many ways, the idea of the world or the idea even of the congregant is the message is too harsh, too difficult. It's not working, you know. I mean, the culture is changing. Our kids are changing. The ideas of people are changing. We can't We can't minister in the same way that we used to minister in the past. No! Is this the truth of God today? Is it still the truth of God today? Now, it may not be acceptable, culturally speaking. It may not be, you know, something that brings people to excitement. But let me tell you something. Our call is to preach the truth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And remember that God is the one who works. He is the one who changes the hearts and minds of people. Let me tell you something. And this is in my own family, in my own life, and with my kids. You know, I think of this. I tell them the truth. I share the truth. I believe the truth. I model the truth to the best of my ability. We pray together. We speak together. Now our kids are in a time when they like to debate and they like to question every idea and every situation, whether in the school or in the house or in music or instruments. They want to really wrestle through things and we share. We share the Word of God. But we pray and say, Lord, speak to their hearts because we can't change them. I can't change my kids. And they're going to be Christians because they live in my house. They are going to be Christian because Christ is being formed in their lives and is working in their hearts. Amen? So now, do I believe the Word of God is enough? Yes. Do I believe that the Holy Spirit can work in them? Yes. But one thing I have to remember is no one can come to Christ unless the Father who sends that person draws him to the Lord. Look in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So Christ is the one who brings people to him, and Christ is the one who resurrects people to him. Now look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, a beautiful picture of the early church. The church, the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Now the teaching for them was in many ways new. Now it was focused on Christ, not in the sacrifice. Now focused on the message of the gospel, not in the things of the temple and the rituals that they used to have. It was a message that was given directly by the apostles that were with Christ for 3 years. And they devoted to that teaching, to that fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It's a lifestyle where Christ is being proclaimed continually. Now, they were also praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who added? Members to the church, to the family of God. Who added them? God. God. They devoted to discipleship, to evangelism, to witnessing, to prayer, fellowship. You look at the service and generosity they had, the communion and the love in the church. They were praising God together. And as they were doing these things, God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And one of the things we have to remember is God initiates salvation. We proclaim the truth. Now also, as we do those things, number four, God will provide the resources we need as we do His will. God will provide the resources we need as we do His will. And always when we are doing God's will and obeying God, in the time of test, you know, this is an amazing thing for me. Is the Lord sustaining what I'm doing? Is the Lord sustaining what He is ordaining? Is this where God is leading me? Is God behind this passion and vision that we have as a church? There are always challenges. There are always ideas. There are always new plans or projects that we want to accomplish. But really, as we do the call of God, God will sustain. What is our call? Back again to Matthew 28:20. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is the message, the truth. the message of Jesus Christ. And behold, I am with you always. I will be there present to the end of the age. It's about discipleship, about proclaiming, about teaching, about believing in Jesus Christ. Now, when you do that, look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 31 through 32. Seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. What things? Food, clothing, material provision, the provision of God will be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God. Let His kingdom be established. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is the pleasure of God to give His kingdom to the little flock, to the church. I mean, what a promise right there. The question is this: if God is giving us the kingdom as a flock, is the flock looking for His kingdom? And this is really something that should convict us and say, Lord, we need to go back to your business, back to what you have in mind, basics. Going back to the church in Ephesus. Christ is speaking to the church, you do this and this and this and this and this, but I have something against you. You have forgotten, you have forsaken, you have abandoned the love you had at first. So get back to the first love. And as you do, go back. I will provide everything that you need. I look at this, and one of the challenges for the leaders in the church, for the elders, is to focus on the growth of Christ in the family of God. The establishment of Christ in the family of God. Look in Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 27, this is the last message, the last conversation of Paul with the church of Ephesus as he's leaving Asia, going to Jerusalem, and then in prison later on in Rome. He will never go back to Ephesus. Now, he calls to the beach, to the shores of the sea, the elders and the pastors of the church of Ephesus, and he speaks with them. And he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Look at the aim of Paul, proclaiming. So, because I didn't do that, pay careful, in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, this is to the leaders, but also to all the flock. Pay careful attention as a leader on what you're doing. And also pay careful attention to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. So, it is the Holy Spirit who makes you an overseer. I believe it. Now, look at the message of Paul. To care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. You are an administrator of the family of Christ. And in that, pay attention to you, pay attention to the flock. And then it says right there in verse 29, I know that after my departure, Paul says, fierce wolves will be coming among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now consider that. As leaders, are the leaders drawing attention to themselves, or are they leading people to Christ? That's the sign of someone who is looking to establish the kingdom of God or the character of Christ in the life of the believer. And then it says in verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Look at how passionate Paul was to admonish people with the truth. Proclaiming. What does that mean? Believing, modeling, and teaching, as we were looking in Colossians chapter 1. It is the same idea. I want to teach Christ. I did it through the whole counsel of God. And I warned you to be careful of what you do and how you do things, because some people is going to try to attack the flock and bring people, draw people away after them. And then look what it says here in verse 32. And now, how do I expect you, elders and pastors, to do this? Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. The truth. The bottom line is the truth. The word of His grace. It is truth with grace, with love, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So I look at this, and we're aiming at something here. Proclaiming Jesus Christ under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God initiates salvation and He provides everything that we need. Now, as we proclaim the Word of God, we can add to that with grace, the grace of God being proclaimed. It is God's word, it is God's power, it is God's will being proclaimed by these leaders. And now as we look at the next thing here, and this is just how we accomplish this vision, the vision of understanding the call and what this family of believers should be about. As we grow through discipleship, an attitude of worship is vital in the house of God, in the family of God. An attitude of worship. And I want to speak to this a little bit because sometimes we think worship is the 4 or 5 songs that we sing before the message. How many of you know that worship is more than that? You know that? Do you? We do everything that we do us unto the Lord. Amen? Whether we eat or we drink, we do it for the Lord. And in the household of God, in the family of God, we are to be worshiping the Lord. Monday night, Sunday morning. Tuesday morning at work, Wednesday, Thursday. Whether we play, whether we drive, we are worshipful to God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones in the house of God, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our way of living and serving God is a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? And then as we do these things that I just mentioned, the last one that I want to mention in this point is discipleship requires genuine connection with one another. So we teach the Word of God. We pray for the Holy Spirit to be moving in the lives of people and changing and transforming hearts. We believe that God is the one who initiates salvation, and as He works in the hearts and minds of people and we do what He's calling us, He will give us the resources we need. We need to be worshipful in everything that we do, reverent to the Lord, seeking to please Him in every action. And as we do these things, we need to connect with one another. How many of you know that that is very important as a family here? Now, it is difficult sometimes to connect with one another. We like to come to church. We love church, but we struggle with people. How many of you identify? You know? There is people, and there are people in the church that are EGR, extra grace required, right? And sometimes it's difficult to do these things. But let me go back to the first idea. If God called me to the church because the church is doing what Christ is calling the church to do, they're modeling, they're believing, and they're teaching Christ in such a way that the hearers and the listeners of the gospel are being transformed, then this is the place where God is calling me. In fact, the question really is God calling you to such a church as this? And as I read through these verses, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you see these things as a reality in this congregation? I mean, I am doing this with humility, and I want to tell you this. This is what we should be about. This is what we are aiming at. But I want you to look at these passages and verses and say, okay, are the elders and the leaders in this congregation doing what we just went through in the first 30 minutes of the message here? Because this is vital for you. And this is vital for a congregation. And the church back in Ephesus needed to go back to basics. What is the call of God for you? Now, I'm gonna move into the next point here. And the next thing is, if you are called, are you committed? And what does that look like for you and your family? I mean, when I say to my children, are you committed to this house, to this family? Are you satisfied in this family? Are you happy? Consider this. They may be teenagers. They may be little ones. But they need to be for the family. Amen? Amen? Do you agree with my ideas and structures of the house? And yes, the times that you need to be in the house and the things we do on the weekends and the things we do on Fridays. We go skiing. The family vacations that we have in the way. The music we listen to. And the TV that we watch. And everything that we act on. Are you committed to us as a family? There is a responsibility. Commitment is vital for the Christian in the place where God has called him. Now let me invite you to see this In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Now, let's go back. We saw Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus. We saw Acts 20. Acts 20 is Paul saying bye to the elders in Ephesus. And here we go to Ephesians, the letter that he sent to the Ephesians. I therefore, verse 1, a prisoner for the Lord, Paul says, as he's writing to the church later or before, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. There is a manner that is worthy of the call that you have. There is one manner that is worthy, and that is a manner in which you're not walking according to the call. You're not. And so, they were called, but maybe you're not walking according to that call. What does that look like? Well, we talk humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. That's inside the family. If you're going to be in this house, Paul is saying, if you're going to belong to the family of God, you need to be patient. You need to be humble. You need to be gentle. You need to be bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How many of you know that's difficult? In fact, that's impossible without the grace and favor of God. And then Paul goes on to say, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you are different. The heading verse actually on your notes is Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 5. And it says, I invite you to look at it again. It says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, everyone in the body, in the family, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Humility. It's in line. If you are an individual that is part of a body, first of all, you need to have humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has given you faith, and He's not only have assigned you a call and a place to serve, but He has given you that ability to trust in Him to use you. For as in one body you have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So going back to Ephesians chapter 4, consider this. What does the Word of God says I require in order to commit? And this is so important. As I go on here, number one is God's call motivating you to commit. And number two are the elders of the congregation and the passion and the vision they have. He said, are they captivating enough to give me the conviction to commit? And we're nothing, okay? Leadership is nothing apart from the hand of God, from the power of God. But as the Lord is calling you, do you see that vision, the vision to please the Lord and to teach the truth in such a way that people will be transformed? Do you see that as a reality? Let me invite you back to Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim. Christ we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To the level of perfection, the word is there. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. What is the vision? What is the passion of the leadership of the church? And is that a reality as God is calling you to be part of the church? And number two, are the leaders of everywhere else of the church seeking to build this kind of church? Not just the elders, but the rest of the staff and the rest of the leaders. Look in Ephesians 4:11. We're starting Ephesians 4 there. And so as the church is called to one body and one aim, look what it says in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, with the purpose to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The aim is the same, building people in the image and character of Jesus Christ, to build up the body of Christ. So, from elders to anyone who has a responsibility in this congregation, is that the aim? Is that the aim? Transformation through the truth of God. through the message of God. And the ministries in the church functioning according to God's design so that we may attain this purpose. I mean, consider this, and this is something that we asked ourselves a few weeks ago. Are we having events to have events, or are these events impacting the way people is receiving the gospel? Are they impacted by the gospel, by the truth of God? Something that we need to consider and check continually in every ministry, Sunday morning, but throughout the week, prayer night services and events, the school and life groups and different activities and Bible studies that are going on. Are they really changing and transforming the hearts and minds of people? Or are we just having events? And the aim for us is that we would be equipping people. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. People need to be disciples. People go to church and they need to learn. They need to know. They need to grow for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We know Christ. We have unity. We are growing in our faith and our trust in the Lord to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, Paul is doubling and doubling on the same idea. You need to be to the measure and maturity of Christ so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. It is a teaching that is strengthening the faith and the character of people, believers, to be like Christ. How many of you know of the dangers of false teachings and doctrines? You know that? You know, the Bible says in Timothy, it says, there is a time when people will not put up with sound teaching, but they will accumulate to themselves teachers that will speak to their own passions and desires. And it is a scary thing. In fact, in another scripture, again in Timothy, it says that some departed from the faith, listening to doctrines of demons. Now, sometimes we think, well, they're just a little off here, a little off there. Consider this. If it's not the truth and it's a lie, it's coming from the father of lies. Amen? And this is serious. So we need to be aiming at the Word of God. And we need to evaluate everything that we do, we preach, we teach, and we believe in. Because it's about life and death. So we need to be strong in the knowledge of Christ through the Word of God. And there needs to be an understanding of commitment. Commitment to the vision. Am I called? Yes. Am I committed? And what does that look like? Is this the place where God wants me to commit? Now let's go to the third point here, serving. Are you serving in Winter Park Christian Church? Why do I have to serve? And what does that imply? Look at the why first in Ephesians 4:12. We read it, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And as we read in Romans, everybody is being assigned with the measure of faith, of a gift of faith. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, philosophies, ideas, by craftiness and deceitful schemes of the enemy, of Satan himself. So when God's call is clear and we are committed, it is time to start looking for our place to serve. Because that's the call of God for every believer. To serve. And we jump these two verses in Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. Going back a little bit. Look at the importance of serving. And the possibility of it too. But grace was given to each one of us. You may say, well, how can I serve if I don't have a capacity or ability in my life to teach, to serve, to help in any way? Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the moment when God calls us, He gives us a gift. How many of you know that? An ability. Right? One of you. Praise God. You believe. I consider this, you know, and I think of this often. In fact, if God has given you a gift in your life and you're not using it, you're just closing your hand, you're storing the talent, whatever it is, bearing the talent, and you're not using that gift for the body of Christ, the body is deficient in that area. Because I don't have all the gifts. Amen? Amen? The church has the gifts and the abilities and the talents and the interest to do the work of God. So if you say, well, I do have this gift, but you're sabotaging the way God wants to use you for something else, or because you're not giving yourself to the Lord, you're entertained and busy with the things of this world, maybe, instead of seeking the kingdom of God. The church is deficient in that area because God has given you the gift and you're not exercising the gift. Now, this is amazing because when some, and maybe you understand this, as God calls us to serve, sometimes we are very hesitant and afraid, feel inadequate to do things. But as we start serving the Lord, how many of you know that more grace is given by God as we accomplish His purpose? Amazingly. Because the one who is given little and he uses it for the Lord, much more will be given. But the one who is given something and he buries it, even what he has been given, it will be taken away. Amen? It will be taken away. That's what the Bible says. So be faithful in little so that you can be faithful in more. Let the Lord use you. I think of these, you know, and I mean, an impossibility and incompetence. Very often, you know, I have gone to do something trusting in the Lord. I remember the first time when the Lord, by His grace, allowed me to experience what it was to see a person be born again of the Spirit. When somebody said, I am ready to accept Jesus Christ. And I was thinking in my own ability, I can't do this. I need to take you somewhere so that they will pray for you. And that first moment when somebody surrendered their life to the Lord, to Christ, and I was able to be there, pray for that person, and guide that person through the Scriptures. What a powerful, beautiful thing. And you know, that's what we live for. Amen? That's what we live for. Sunday, last Sunday here, on Sunday afternoon, after the message and after we prayed and the last song, somebody came from the audience and said, you know, I've been waiting for a message that will speak to me in this regard. And finally, you explain what it is to be a Christian. Could I be a Christian tonight? I said, probably you could if the Holy Spirit is calling you. And we made a circle, a few of us, the ones that were here after service. We prayed for the lady. She accepted Jesus in her life. She said, I've never been so joyful as today, crying and asking forgiveness to the Lord. That was a huge, powerful miracle. We live for that. Now, Thursday night, we had a prayer night here. And after prayer night, a man who's been coming to church for 4 months, slowly, he started coming to church Sunday after Sunday. Then he came to Bible studies. Then he started coming to prayer night and asking some of the brothers, why do you do this? And why does the Bible... Never opened a Bible in his life. Never went to church in his life. Thursday night, he accepted Jesus Christ here in front of the pulpit. God wants to change and transform the hearts of people. And sometimes we are afraid to be used by the Lord because of fear or inadequacy. But we need to trust the Lord and say, Lord, if you are calling me to serve, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, allow me to serve in the way that you have called me. Thank you for the grace that you have given me and the gifts that I have. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 again. As in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts or abilities that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, if one... The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Serve in the body of Christ. Now, I want to finish with the last point here, growing. Because when we are called and when we are committed to God, we start serving. And it is that service in Christ. And the body of Christ is vast, it's huge. You may say, well, I may not have a functioning place in the facility, in the church on Sunday morning. But you know, your service and your growth is going to be present when you are serving members of the body of Christ and leading them to be closer to the Lord. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. The aim is to know more of Christ and for people to know more of Him. And everything is being given to us in regard to life and godliness through His power. It's in us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So how do we do that? How do we serve? How do we come in? And when we have the call of God, look at Ephesians 4:15. And I think this really brings an understanding of what we were reading in Revelation chapter 2. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him. Just right there, that line. Rather, speaking the truth, we proclaim Christ. We believe in Christ. We model Christ. We teach of Christ. It is the truth of God. But speaking the truth in love brings transformation. Look what it says there. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is ahead, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I don't know when this letter was written to the Ephesian church, but I know something. Here in these verses, the key element for them was given through the scriptures. To grow through the truth of God in love. The very thing that Christ is rebuking in them and saying, I have something against you. You do this and this and this and this, but I have something against you. You have forsaken and abandoned the love you had at first. And let me finish by asking this. If God has called you and you're committed and you are serving in a capacity here, let me ask this. Are you doing it with joy? Are you doing it with love? Is that something that is allowing you to flourish and to give yourself for others in such a way that it gives glory to Christ? Or is it a burden in your life? Or is it just more and more activity that you have to do? And maybe something that you're not aligning with, because at some point in time, either you lost the passion or you don't see the passion in the church or in the leadership of the church. Let me finish by saying this, and I keep saying that I'm going to finish. You know that doesn't mean much. But there is not a weekend, a Sunday, when I'm not challenged by the fact that I'm going to be sharing here, behind the pulpit. I mean, if it's not the alarm clock, it's the Holy Spirit or the fear of being behind the pulpit that wakes me up at 5 in the morning on Sundays. And it is an amazing responsibility. It is an impossibility for me. But at the same time, there's not a day or a moment when I do it and I don't have joy in my life in doing it. For one reason, I love to share the Word of God with you. And I love to see God working in the lives of others. But also, it's the way in which God has called me to glorify Him and to give Him praise. So this morning, as we pray and we're going to partake communion, I'm going to invite you to reflect on these four steps in regard to the vision of the church. It may be your family somewhere else, but the body of Christ in general. Is God calling you? Are you committed? Are you serving? and therefore flourishing, growing in the body of Christ. Let's bow our heads and just in an attitude of worship, let's just pray to God and prepare our hearts also for communion through this time. Father, we are your body. Lord, we are your family. Lord, we are ambassadors of you. We are co-heirs with Christ and heirs of your grace, your word says. Lord, we are the lampstand that stands in a hill. Lord, we are new creatures. Father, we reflect your grace and your favor in everything that we do. Lord, we are more than conquerors through you. You have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for calling us, Lord. Thank you for giving us a name. Because as we look at the Word and continue to study this, Lord, there was a time when we were not a people. And yet you call us to be a people for your own possession, that we may proclaim your excellencies to those around us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that, Lord. And as we see your call in our life, we ask for the seriousness, for the passion, the motivation to commit, to serve in the family of God and to grow, Lord. Giving fruit. Fruit, Lord, that is glorifying your name. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be part of that family and part of the body of Christ here over the face of the earth. Lord, this morning also we thank you for this time in which we will partake and take the bread and the cup with our brothers and sisters. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, come to our hearts and reveal if there is any unforgiveness or hypocrisy or resentment, Lord, that is just residing there and not letting us grow in love with one another, Lord. Forgive us for the times when we are presumptuous and prideful and we think that we are better than the rest, Lord. Lord, we thank you for every brother and sister in this fellowship. I pray that you bless everyone as they partake, Lord. And thank you for this moment in which we are able to just gather together, Lord, and reflect on the work that you accomplished for us at Calvary, Lord. Lord, we worship you. Direct us and guide us through this time. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.